the donkey's entire destiny, humanly speaking, would have been to carry the burdens of others. It was considered a lowly creature, uncelebrated and unnoticed. And yet, Jesus knew exactly where to find it.
That's the Reverend Enid Almanzar. And today, she brings you a message entitled, Carriers of Destiny. I'm Katie Givens-Kahn. Welcome to episode 4227 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kahn. And today on Day One, we are honored to welcome Reverend Enid M. Almanzar, a leading voice in Latino evangelical leadership and global ministry. Reverend Almanzar is the first woman to chair the National Latino Evangelical Coalition. She brings to that role 20 years of global leadership with the American Bible Society and also currently serves as the global ambassador for the Office of the President at One Hope, a global Christian ministry that helps children and young people engage with God's Word. Honoring this work, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services in 2023 named Enid one of the 15 women of faith on the front lines. Reverend Enid Almanzar, it is so very wonderful to have you on Day One. Welcome.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here.
You are the first woman to chair and lead the National Latino Evangelical Coalition. Could you just tell us about the organization and what you love about it and why you're there?
Oh, absolutely. It is an incredible honor to lead this wonderful movement of over 4,000 Latino churches and ministries throughout the U.S. and Puerto Rico. We are a diverse coalition of pastors and leaders that want to serve and empower the Latino church. And so we do so a number of different ways, through advocacy, through different capacity building programs, to equipping the next generation. We want to make sure that we are lifting the arms of Latino pastors on the front lines.
That's one of the fastest growing and most vital populations of Christianity in North America, too. Do I have that right?
That's right. That's right. In the U.S., there's over 68 million Latinos. That number is well over 70 million if you include our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico. One in seven is a Latino evangelical. And the thing is that we are not a monolith. We are incredibly diverse politically. We're incredibly diverse ethnically, in that we come from over 20 different nations within Latin America. And even in terms of generation, right, a first generation Latino that has newly arrived to the U.S. would be very different than a second and third generation Latino that has greater levels of acculturation. And so we try to build bridges across generation, across denomination, across partisan lines, again, to serve and empower the Latino church.
I love how you said that Latino is not a monolith, that there's incredibly diverse in all kinds of ways. What are some distinctives that are just really important to understand about who Latino evangelicals are?
Oh, Katie, that's such an excellent question. Latino evangelicals tend to resist the divide that we see often characterized in American evangelicalism between personal salvation and social concern. We believe in what theologian Dr. René Padilla calls misión integral, integral mission, where there can be proclamation of Christ and the pursuit of justice, and those things belong together as part of our holistic Christian witness. It's a recognition that the same Lord that preached Matthew 25 also gave us the challenge in Matthew 28. And so we can care for the least of these while also proclaiming the good news and making disciples of nations. And so for us, there's deeply embedded into our faith our issues of justice and compassion. Our experience is also deeply formed by our immigrant experience. And so the idea ideas of migration, of exodus, of pilgrimage, of being a sojourner in a strange land is deeply embedded in our faith. And then finally, there's a communal aspect to our faith that we sometimes don't see in our American counterpart, where it really is about individual engagement. For the Latino community that is a more collectivist in nature, we see a lived encounter that is spirit-filled and it is characterized by community. And you'll hear those notes come out in the sermon.
Now, listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, Reverend Enid Almanzar's sermon entitled Carriers of Destiny.
Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week, the most sacred stretch of our Christian journey. But this is not just liturgical transition. It is a theological confrontation. For this is the day Jesus publicly reveals what kind of king he truly is. As we center ourselves today in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, I want to invite us to look again, not only at the palms, not only at the crowd shouting Hosanna, not only at Rome watching nervously from the sidelines, but at the most overlooked participant in this scene, the donkey. Because Palm Sunday is, in many ways, about carriers of destiny. Matthew tells us that as they approached Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples ahead with very specific instructions. "You will find a donkey tied with her colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." I assure you that this is not improvisation. This is intention. Jesus knew exactly what was about to unfold: the betrayal, the denial, the torture, the humiliation, the crucifixion. He knew very well that Lazarus's resurrection had already stirred the city. He knew that the crowds were swelling with messianic expectation at Passover. He knew that Rome was watching. Yet he moves forward with great deliberateness. For Holy Week does not begin with tragedy, it begins with sovereignty. Even when the road leads to Calvary, Christ is not a victim of history. He is the Lord of it. As the crowd cries out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they recognize something true. They call him Son of David. The irony is, however, that while they anticipate deliverance, they misunderstand the method. They expected political liberation. They wanted a revolt against Rome. They envisioned a powerful king riding in on a majestic stallion. And instead, Jesus chooses a donkey to carry forth his destiny. Matthew pauses to tell us why. This fulfills the prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, how interesting is that description? Gentle, meek, humble. It almost seems like an oxymoron, like it doesn't belong in the same sentence as the word king. Yet this is not weakness. It is redefined power. N.T. Wright reminds us that Jesus' entry was a parody of empire, a deliberate contrast to the military parades of Caesar. Rome entered cities on stallions after conquest, and yet Jesus enters Jerusalem on a beast of burden on his way to a cross. Palm Sunday confronts our own temptations towards triumphalism, for the kingdom does not advance through dominion, nor through the advancement of an earthly empire, but through self-giving love. A self-giving love that was manifested on the cross of Calvary. Now let's take a moment to linger where I believe the Spirit wants to draw our attention today. Matthew says the donkey was tied up, bound, restricted, stationed at a doorway. As a matter of fact, some accounts describe it as being at a crossroads where two ways meet. This is powerful imagery that so many can still resonate with today. How many have felt tied up in certain seasons of life, physically restricted, emotionally bound, tangled in addiction, ensnared by shame, trapped by fear, perhaps even feeling imprisoned on the sidelines of life, seemingly destined to watch the world pass them by as they remain stagnant and stuck. The donkey's entire destiny, humanly speaking, would have been to carry the burdens of others. It was considered a lowly creature, uncelebrated and unnoticed. And yet, Jesus knew exactly where to find it. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that God looks to the margins to carry his message. He does not search the palace stables. He does not borrow Rome's war horse. He does not enter the empire's palace. It's in the margins of society that he sends for those that others overlook. And for communities that are accustomed to being marginalized and overlooked, this is good news. Latino evangelicalism, for example, has long been forged in storefront churches, in Bible study gatherings, in living rooms, and in sanctuaries that smell like café and intercessory prayer. We have known what it means to worship without prestige, to serve without platform. And today's narrative reminds us once again that these are the very places where the Messiah does his commissioning. And as Jesus sends the disciples ahead to find this lowly donkey, he instructs them, "If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them." Oh, I must be honest, that phrase still stirs me every time I read it. The Lord needs. The one through whom all things were created, the one who calms the storms, the one who raises the dead has need. Not because he lacks power, but because he has chosen partnership. The donkey becomes a carrier of destiny, not because it is impressive. The donkey doesn't suddenly transform into some majestic creature. No, it becomes available. And that availability becomes sacred. As Augustine wrote, the God who created you without you will not save you without you. There is a remarkable humility in the Lord's choice to draw us into the Missio Dei, the very mission that originates in his own heart. Yet despite the fragile vessels we are, he still chooses to involve us in this work as he invites us, like that lowly donkey, to be modern-day carriers of destiny. What an incredible invitation. As I think about the implications of this, there are three key movements in this pericope of scripture that move my heart. My prayer is that they would move yours as well. The first movement we see here is one of liberation. The donkey was untied. Oh, someone out there needs to hear that today. Jesus does not pass by what is bound. He speaks release over it. Some listening today have been tethered by fear, by insecurity, by narratives that convinced them that they were peripheral. Yet when Christ calls, he unties. The donkey was tied until Jesus sent for it. And he was released not for wandering, but for mission. It was untied to carry Christ. See, freedom in the kingdom is never aimless. It is always directional. It is always missional. When we are liberated from sin and from fear and from shame, it is so that we too may participate in God's redemptive work here on earth. Even today, we are liberated to carry Christ into spaces where he must be seen. The second movement we find in this pericope is one of covering. Matthew says that the disciples laid their cloaks on the donkey, and this detail is rich with covenant imagery. In the Hebrew scriptures, cloaks often symbolize identity and authority. We saw that in Joseph's robe of favor. We see it in the book of Ruth when Boaz spreads the corner of his garment over Ruth as a sign of protection and redemption. We see it again as Elijah throws his cloak on Elisha as a sign of prophetic succession. Garments mark status, but they also signal covering. When the disciples lay their cloaks on the donkey, they're not merely preparing a seat for Jesus. They are extending covenant covering, wrapping this once exposed creature in shared belonging and shared witness, as if to declare what carries the king will not remain uncovered. For those who feel exposed today, economically, emotionally, or spiritually, this image is deeply comforting. When Christ enters your life, he does not leave you uncovered. He gathers you into a covenant community where identity is restored, where dignity is affirmed, and where covering is shared. Finally, my brothers and sisters, the third movement we find in this narrative of scripture is one of purpose. The donkey's very trajectory changes the moment that Jesus sits upon it. What was once defined by obscurity becomes entrusted with sacred purpose. And once Jesus mounts the donkey, chaos begins to surround it. Crowds begin shouting, branches are waving, political tension is rising. The noise, I can imagine, was overwhelming. Yet the donkey does not react to the volume of the crowd. It responds to the weight of the rider. That is true purpose. Purpose is not reacting to every voice, nor is it responding to every threat. Purpose is remaining steady under the one who calls you. And so the greatness in this text was not in the spectacle of the moment. It was in the steadiness of this lowly donkey. To make it even more amazing, we know that this donkey had never been ridden. It was not polished, it was not professionally trained, and yet it carried Christ without resistance. The colt's qualification was not experience, it was surrender. There is something profoundly pneumatological here. The Spirit does not merely initiate our calling, the Spirit sustains it. In our Latino Pentecostal witness, we have learned this very well. We've seen that what God entrusts, He also empowers. Like the immigrant mother who works long hours, who prays in the kitchen before dawn, and who still carries faith into the next generation because the Spirit strengthens what circumstances try to exhaust. The same Spirit who anoints also steadies and sustains us when the weight feels heavy. What Christ calls us to bear, the Spirit enables us to hold. Because sometimes, just sometimes, the holiest thing we can do is remain steady under the weight of His glory. As I close today, brothers and sisters, let me leave you with just one last thought. It is no accident that the road to the cross begins on the back of a donkey. From Bethlehem's manger to Jerusalem's colt to Golgotha's cross, the pattern is consistent. Glory wrapped in loneliness. Palm Sunday reminds us once again that God entrusts destiny to the humble and lowly. And there's a word here for us as leaders, for mature believers, and for those navigating complex cultural landscapes. We cannot be distracted or destabilized by every crowd because applause is fleeting. Hosanna today can become crucify in a matter of days. No, our steadiness must come from who we carry. Even today, the Lord still looks for carriers of destiny. Not the most polished, not the most powerful, not the most platformed, but those that are like that humble donkey, willing, surrendered, and steady under the weight of His glory. When Christ makes a triumphal entry into your life, the greater miracle is not that you carry Him. It is that He chooses to be carried by you. Hosanna in the highest.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Enid Almanzar. For a free transcript of her sermon, Carriers of Destiny, you can visit us online at dayone.org. I don't know about you, but I keep thinking about that donkey tied up at the doorway until Jesus sent for it. Maybe the holy practice for this week is to just notice what has kept you tethered and to ask Christ not just to free you, but to send you. Where might Jesus be calling us to carry his presence in this Holy Week? We'd love to connect with you directly and hear what this sermon stirred in your heart as you step into this week. Leave us a voicemail anytime at our Atlanta phone number, 404-490-3354. It goes straight to us. Or email me directly anytime at host@dayone.org. And though Sunday is day one of the week, we'd love for you to make day one part of your midweek journey too. Subscribe to our weekly update at dayone.org, and every Wednesday you'll get an email with the latest sermon, a new video, and thoughtful lectionary-connected resources from our archive. No matter where you are on the journey, preaching or studying or simply seeking God's word, this resource is for you. Friends, for 81 years, Day One has shared messages of hope and unity. This message exists because of listeners like you. If Day One has been meaningful in your life, we invite you to support this work at dayone.org/donate or by mailing your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. Thank you for helping us continue to share hope with a world that needs it. Next week on Day One, as we celebrate Easter Sunday, we welcome a historic first, Father Ronald Rollheiser of Oblate School of Theology in San Antonio, Texas, becomes the first Catholic voice ever to preach on Day One, formerly known as the Protestant Hour. In his Easter message entitled The Resurrection, the Ultimate Meta-Narrative, best-selling spiritual writer and Catholic theologian Rollheiser reflects on the women at the tomb as midwives of new birth and on the resurrection as the moment when time starts over. This sermon asks what hope really is when the world feels discouraging and answers with the deep promise of Easter. That's Father Ronald Rollheiser next week on Day One. Enid, thank you so much for that word you brought to us. Palm Sunday, it's just such a dramatic moment in the gospel story. I mean, it's got celebration, it's got expectation, and then it's got the big old shadow of the cross already looming. When you reflect, even beyond just the sermon today, but when you reflect on Palm Sunday, what do you think Christians of all stripes most often misunderstand about what happened and what was important as Jesus entered Jerusalem?
That's a great question, Katie. I think we often get caught up in the spectacle of the moment, right? This expectation that has been building for the arrival of the king and the masses gathered and the palms waving, and we miss that the king that came was not the king that was anticipated, the king that was expected. And so he flips the script right from his entry, right? And in coming in on this lowly creature, really signalizing what's going to be an upside down kingdom. And so really turning on its head what many folks in terms of political liberation, in terms of how that related to the empire. And so I think many folks often get caught up in the spectacle and they miss the surrender. And they missed the they missed the humility that Jesus was proclaiming on that moment.
Yeah. I loved that phrase you said. Freedom in the kingdom is never aimless. It is always missional. And, you know, when Christ unties us from fear and shame and whatever holds us back, it can be tough to know what to do with the freedom sometimes. I wonder if you've ever personally, spiritually, or in ministry with others, seen or experienced our struggle with how it's tough when we have freedom, how it's tough when we are unbound.
Absolutely. This is a situation that we journey with many of our congregants. As you know, I also pastor at a local congregation in New Jersey, and we have many new believers that are like, what's next? What do I do now? Yeah. I have a list of things that I'm no longer doing, but what does that mean? And it really takes time to really lean into the heart of God to figure out what our part in the Missio Dei is. And so I would say part of that is really building up our spiritual disciplines, right? The contemplative practices of prayer, of reading God's word, and really listening for his voice so that we get our marching orders to move forward. All of us have been created with a unique purpose and plan. And so it takes spending that time in the presence of God to discern how he wants us to use that and how he wants us to use that freedom for the advancement of his kingdom here on earth, right? And oftentimes the Lord doesn't show us the whole story. He'll give us glimpses. He'll give us snapshots, you know? And so our job is to be obedient with what he's placed in front of us, be good stewards of what he's entrusted to our hands, knowing that through his spirit, he will strengthen and sustain us for the journey.
I have to say, I also loved how you brought in the experience of Latino churches into this sermon, that, you know, communities have often worshiped in humble places, in storefront churches. What are Latino pastors carrying on their hearts most these days?
That's a great question, Katie. We are at a very unique time in our history. And so many of the pastors and leaders in our network, unfortunately, are concerned about immigration enforcement and the impact that that is having on their churches. We have some churches within our network that are saying that 80% of their congregants are no longer showing up for Sunday services.
Because 80%?
80%, you heard that correctly. And this is not just undocumented, this is documented and undocumented that are afraid to leave their homes. And so how do we pastor a flock that is afraid to come together? And so it's required some discernment. It's required some creativity. It's required some collaboration with brothers and sisters in different denominations, in different spaces outside of the Latino evangelical community to serve well in this space. And not to be drawn into political partisanship. We lived in such a polarized society. It can be so easy to get co-opted into a political agenda. And so pastors are trying to figure out how to navigate those spaces. So we at NALEG try to equip them with policy information, not critique on administration, not critique on politicians, but policy information that directly impact their community and practical resources that can help them. Everything from Know Your Rights trainings to mental health playbooks to sermon guides. I mean, again, anything we can do to lift their hands as they serve their communities during this difficult time.
Okay, we are going to get a URL for those resources. Tell us where we can find them. We also will put it on the episode page.
Absolutely. You can find more information on our website, nalec.org, NALEC.org, as well as by following us on social media, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram. We keep those up to date and have multiple sets of resources in both Spanish and English for your congregations.
I feel like we could learn a lot, no matter what corner of society we're in right now. We can learn a lot from any group that's figured out how to bridge divides. Maybe you don't have magic wands to solve everything on this issue, but any tips or just learnings or insights you have about in those divided rooms, how you manage those moments?
Yeah, that's a great question. It starts with a strong sense of identity, knowing who we are and who we're not, and really leading from that space, being unafraid to challenge where and confront where it's called, but also to lament and to stand in solidarity where that's called. And it leads from a place of cruciformity, of understanding our biblical responsibility as disciples. But unfortunately, it's misunderstood sometimes. So there's certain issues that we advocate for. And some folks say, well, that's woke, that's liberal. And we're like, no, the Bible has over 2,000 Bible verses on poverty and justice. And so Matthew 25, it comes up again and again.
Yeah.
And so we are very clear on what the Bible says on those issues. And so we try to build bridges First by knowing who we are, but then being good listeners, seeking to understand. I think we've lost in our culture the ability to have a civil conversation, to just sit and listen, though we know that we may not have all the same ideological beliefs, but just sitting and understanding and say, okay, what are the things that we can agree upon, which has given us space to partner with folks that are so very different than us. I mean, we've partnered on some issues with our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church, with some African-American communities. We are members of the National Association of Evangelicals. As a matter of fact, that's where I am right now, is at a board meeting, to have those very conversations to say, okay, what is God doing in your space, in your tribe? How can we come alongside that? How is that different than what God is doing in our tribe? And how can we celebrate? So we build bridges where we can. We honor what God is doing in other spaces, though it may not be what God has called us to do. And we make sure that we let folks know, this is all biblical. This is about Christ. And so I think if we find those places of commonality, those places of collaboration, and those places of shared learning and listening, that positions us, again, to listen well, to partner well.
Mainline Protestant Christians sometimes have been guilty of having some sweeping generalizations that are made about evangelicals, capital E or small E evangelicals. Yeah. So I think we're maybe increasingly in a different kind of moment on that, especially with younger generations. But what do you think? What do you think are some misunderstandings about what the word evangelical means, which I know, you know, depends on the context, but.
Oh, that is a great, great question. Man, so many different places we can go.
Yes.
kind of key thing that comes up is that folks tend to think that all evangelicals have one voice and one set of beliefs. And so as Latino evangelicals, we have to take time to say, okay, this is what that means to us in our space, and this is what it looks like. So for example, while evangelicals tend to be pro-life in the Latino evangelical space, that has a broader definition. It is not just about birth, it's about human flourishing. And so we see that as a responsibility we have to help human flourishing from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave. And so for us, that means, you know, making sure that mothers and children have what they need to flourish, that they have food, that they have proper education. And so for some, it's like, oh my gosh, those are, you know, liberal issues. And for us, we're like, no, those are deeply pro-life issues. And so the first thing I would say is just having an understanding that there's a wide breadth of different voices and expressions of evangelicalism today, and really taking time to understand the nuances of those different expressions. And then the other thing is that we're only concerned about two issues, right? I've heard this, right? It's like traditional marriage and, you know, pro-life issues, maybe followed by Israel and, you know, pro-Israel. And there's, again, a broader heartbeat in evangelicalism and a broader set of issues that we care about. Like one of the big things that we've been very vocal about is global health issues, for example, and things like PEPFAR that have saved millions of lives globally. And so supporting things like that. And so it's also stepping back to say, okay, there's not just two issues. There's a variety of things that are important to this community and places where we can start conversation and places where perhaps we can even collaborate. And so again, that happens through proximity, that happens through relationship, that happens through conversations like this, where we can better understand each other.
Yes. All those things you name, proximity and conversation with each other and relationship, those are all just holders of the spirit too. Right. You're like, that is making space for the spirit.
I have one more
for
you as well, if we still have time. The other kind of misconception that I hear is about how spirit led we are, is the fact that there's an emphasis on the spirit. So there's an implicit belief there that there's not an emphasis on education and formal education. And that's not so. I said more and more we're seeing Latino leaders really pursue formal pathways to education. As a matter of fact, Nalek helped found the Adolfo Carrion Hispanic Leadership Center in partnership with Southeastern University, the largest Assemblies of God seminary in the U.S., to provide those pathways for our pastors and leaders. And so we have a certificate in a biblical theology, which offers 7 accredited courses by SEU. We have pathways for master's students and doctorate studies as well. And so we see that there is a hunger for that advanced education, but we also can't discount the lived pneumatology of our pastors and leaders. As I say in my sermon, during difficult times, during times where our community has felt marginalized, it's the spirit that sustains.
Yes.
It's the spirit that strengthens. When you don't have, you know, money for medication, right? It's the spirit that comes and strengthens and heals. And so I don't want to discount the power of being spirit-filled and spirit-led, but also want to share that, yes, there is an emphasis and a hunger to marry that with formal pathways of theological education.
I love you bringing up the you as a child growing up in the New York City area. How was your faith story? How did it emerge for you? And how did your sense of call emerge? And was the evangelical congregations around you, were they part of your growing up, or did you come to find them later?
That's a great question. I actually did not grow up in the evangelical church. We were culturally Catholic, as every good Latino is raised to be. But we had no personal connection with the Lord. I didn't have a Bible in my home. And it wasn't until much later, through a resource provided by One Hope, that I received their resource and met not the triumphal Jesus, the suffering Jesus, the Jesus that was with me in my pain. And so that transformed the trajectory of my life. And then at the age of 19, my aunt invited me to a Latino church in the city. And I remember thinking, this is heresy because the pastor wrote a Harley and the pastor wore a leather jacket. And so I'm like, what kind of church is this? But when I entered, Katie, I felt the powerful presence of God. It was undeniable. And from that, I wanted to know more. I wanted to learn more. I became involved and then ended up, again, with my Assemblies of God training and theology. But again, it was because of that first engagement with the Word of God, finding Jesus in His Word, and then meeting the Holy Spirit at that little church in New York City that changed my trajectory.
Was feeling called as a female and as an adult woman into leadership and ministry. How'd that go? Tell us about that.
Oh man, that was rough.
there were no hindrances. It was barrier free. No problems.
Oh, of course. Yes, absolutely. It was a storybook story. Yeah. Uh-huh. From jump, the biggest barrier was in my mind and in trying to figure out how this was going to be possible, because at first, I didn't have models for this. Obviously, growing up Catholic, you know, women occupy a certain space in that framework. But that was different than what God was calling me to as a shepherd and as a voice for the voiceless. And so God, in His sovereignty and wisdom, placed madrinas of the faith, godmothers of the faith around me that from a formative time up until now continue to encourage me, continue to remind me of who I am in Christ, that I'm not going forth in my authority, but in His authority. And they remind me when that fear creeps up and when those questions about whether or not I'm enough, they remind me, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So walk forth with authority. And so the reality is that there have been spaces where I've gone into where my pastorship is not recognized. They'll call me hermana. There have been some spaces, even in Latino circles, where I'm la secretaria, I'm the secretary. They make assumptions because of my gender. But I say that their ignorance doesn't change my anointing. God has called me. And so I'm going to move forward like that lowly donkey in obedience and faith that he's going to sustain me on that journey.
Yes. Enid, our listeners always love for us to ask the preacher, what is one sort of spiritual gem we can take with us from Palm Sunday and head into Holy Week with?
Never forget that we are all sojourners in a strange land. And so standing in solidarity with our brothers and sisters right now that are living in fear, that are living in the shadows, is so critically important. In the same way that Jesus saw that donkey, saw his purpose when no one else did, could we be people that see and feel the pain of those that are hurting around us? I would say that in this season, more than ever, it's important for us to listen, to lament, and to stand in solidarity with those that are hurting, in belief that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will strengthen and sustain them. But could we be the hands and feet of Jesus, standing in solidarity with those people during this Lenten season, this Easter season?
Enid, thank you so much for your ministry. Thank you for this sermon you brought to us today. And I'll remind listeners, NALEC.org, the National Latino Evangelical Coalition website, full of resources. And thank you for being on day one today.
Oh, thank you, Katie. It was an honor.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.